Turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. Over these next 2 weeks, we will, Lord willing, be studying the life of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. You'll find the records of his life in 1 Kings, chapter 22, 2 Kings, chapter 3, and then in 2 Chronicles, chapter 17 through chapter 21 and verse 1. We're not going to look at all of that, but we'll kind of get a quick overview of 2 Chronicles 17 through 21 in the 2 weeks. So this morning, I'm looking at doing 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 3, which is a very large portion of Scripture to walk through. Silas actually asked me this morning, what are you preaching from? And I said, 2 Chronicles 17 through 19 verse 3, and he looked at me and he said, yeah, you're not going to do that. And I said, yeah, that's what I'm doing. He goes, I don't think you can do it. So despite the doubts of my children, I do plan on getting through those two chapters today. But in order to do that, we're going to have to stay on topic and not get bogged down in the many things and great things that we could look at. Instead, we're just going to focus on things from Jehoshaphat's life. There's much, though, we could learn from King Ahab. There's much we could learn from the prophet Micaiah that shows up in chapter 18. There's lots of good questions that arise about good and evil, about the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man and how that all works, about angels and demons, about how God sovereignly works through people, all of which are things that aren't going to be our focus on, as we're going to be focusing in just on Jehoshaphat. So it'll just be kind of a flyover of some of these passages. Jehoshaphat really is a fascinating character. He was a very good and godly king who sought God intensely, and he took great steps to move the nation back to God. He really was. He was kind of like a Nehemiah in that. And so he took great steps to move the nation back to God. He was burdened for his people to know God. And yet, at the same time, the sin that he committed had such terrible ramifications that, for one, it nearly caused his death. It brought war upon his people, and it set up the events that ended up causing the nation of Judah to have no king for a period of almost 7 years. During these years, Judah was ruled by wicked Queen Athaliah, who was Jezebel, the queen of Israel's daughter. This also led to the slaughter of the royal family, and it nearly completely wiped out the Davidic line through which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was promised to come. The series of contrasts seen in his life, one author said, emphasized to us the utter importance of depending upon God and being loyal to him by obeying his word and seeking his help. It's a reminder to us, the life of Jehoshaphat is a reminder to us that we should never be happy with 99% obedience, because it may just be that 1% disobedience that comes back on us and causes our death or the death of our families. I'm going to share just a little bit of brief history of the history of the nation of Israel getting us to this time, bringing up to the context of our passage today. David was made king over Judah, where he reigned from Hebron for 7 years. So when David first became king, he wasn't king reigning in Jerusalem. He was reigning in Hebron for 7 years. But then after 7 years, Judah was united with the rest of Israel, and David was made king over all of Israel, and he reigned from Jerusalem for the next 33 years. Solomon, his son, reigned after him, and he ruled over all of Israel for 40 years. So for 73 years, it was one united kingdom under David and then Solomon. Then around 931 or so BC, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, reigned after him. And nearly immediately, the majority of the kingdom was taken away from him. And we've talked about that as we went through Nehemiah. But immediately the majority of the kingdom was taken away from Rehoboam, and he was left with Judah and Benjamin, just the two tribes in the south, along with a few others that had defected from the northern kingdom and come down. But the other 10 tribes made Jeroboam the king of Israel, and he reigned in the north. And immediately they forsook God and they set up false worship. The northern kingdoms had one wicked king after another. Judah, on the other hand, had a mixture of good kings, wicked kings. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, king of the southern kingdom, king of Judah, who we're studying, is Rehoboam's great-grandson. So it's the great-great-great-grandson of David, which would make him the fourth king in the divided kingdom. And he came to power just about 60 years after the split, around 872, 873 BC. So at this time, Ahab is king over Israel, the northern kingdom, and he's their seventh king since the nations have split. Well, that brings us to our text, which is 2 Chronicles 17. And before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, as we open it, as we read it, as we look at the life of Jehoshaphat, pray, Lord, that you would give to us that which you have for us this morning. Lord, that you would grant to us understanding, that your word would take root in our hearts and bear fruit for the glory of God. Bless this time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. These are the words of God. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah. And with these Levites, the priests, Elishama and Jehoram. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went abroad through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah. And they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver for tribute. And the Arabians also brought him 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. And Jehoshaphat grew steadily greater. And he built in Judah fortresses and store cities. And he had large supplies in the cities of Judah. And he had soldiers, mighty men of valor in Jerusalem. Well, there are two things that we see right away from Jehoshaphat. First off, he strengthened himself and his people against Israel. He strengthened himself and his people against Israel. Again, the northern kingdom. Second thing, he strengthened himself and his people in the Lord. Again, he strengthened himself and his people in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in order to be truly strengthened against the enemies of your soul, you must be strengthened in the Lord. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So again, he strengthened himself against Israel, against the northern kingdom, specifically against Ahab, and that's important to see. Specifically against Ahab. It's important to recognize because when we get to chapter 18, Ahab had been reigning for 4 years, when Jehoshaphat began to reign. So Ahab is king in Israel. That's who he's strengthening himself against. He was an incredibly wicked man. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 through 33, we read of Ahab. And it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So again, every king that Israel had was a wicked king, and yet it gets to Ahab, and it says he was more wicked than any other king that they've had. He did more evil than all who were before him. And as if that had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and to top it all off, it says he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Scripture makes it very, very clear. Ahab was an incredibly wicked man. When you read the records of Israel, you read, this king rose up and he was more wicked than the king before him. And then this king rose up and he was more wicked than the king before him. And then you have, to top it all off, you have Ahab. And so Jehoshaphat strengthens himself and strengthens his people against that which is wicked, against that which opposes God. Verse 3 of chapter 17, it says that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, therefore. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Now, this is a profound statement, one that we don't want to pass over too quickly. Don't miss it. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who set its foundations and determined its measurements. The one who shut in the sea and prescribed its limits and said to the waves, you will go no further. The one who formed man out of the dust and breathed into him life. The one who flooded the earth. The one who divided the Red Sea in two and the people walked across on dry land. The one who led the Israelites with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The one who gave water out of a rock. The one who caused the sun to stand still. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power was with him. He was with him. And we live in a day where I believe that we as Christians need to be reminded of the fact that with God, we are always in the majority. Always. If God be for us, who can be against us? Says Paul. We're prone to looking at the wickedness of others, at the wickedness of our nation, and running full speed into it, all right? Our nation is full steam ahead into wickedness and sin and perversity. And we can look at that, and we can become like Eeyore, right? We turn inward. Woe, woe is us. We're losing our rights. They're eroding our liberties. They're taking so much from us. No, woe, woe unto them. Woe unto them. They'll have to face the wrath of a holy and righteous God on the day of judgment. But not us. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And God has a purpose for us to fulfill. It says in Acts 17 that he's determined our days and the times and the boundaries of our dwelling. And he determined for us to be here in this culture at this time while all this chaos is going on. He determined it. He is ordained for us to live in this time. And his purposes cannot be thwarted by the Supreme Court. It cannot be thwarted by the Biden administration or whoever comes in next. His purposes cannot be thwarted by anyone. He is God over all things. His purposes cannot be thwarted, and we are on the winning side. Scripture is clear. So instead of turning inward, let's turn outward. Let's say, okay, God, you've chosen for me to live in such a day, in such a culture as this. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this time to be alive. What good works have you prepared for me to do beforehand? What works have you prepared for me that I may walk in them and bring glory to your name in this dark day, in this dark culture? Our attitude ought to be continually that of the old hymn. All my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, let my hands perform his bidding, let my feet run in his ways, let my eyes see Jesus only, let my lips speak forth his praise. Beloved, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Well, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And why? Why was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? We have five reasons that are given in here, and I challenge you to somewhat measure yourself by them. One reason is because, as it says in verse 3, is again, because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He walked in the earlier ways of his father David. The earlier ways. Right? Even before his sin with Bathsheba and before the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Right? What do we read in Psalm 27 where David, he's just consumed in his love and devotion to God. And he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing do I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Your face, Lord, do I seek. That was David's heart, and that was Jehoshaphat's heart. He walked in the earlier ways of his father, David. Is that your heart this morning? One thing have I asked, O Lord. Second reason is because he didn't seek the Baals. He didn't seek the Baals. The word Baal means, it means master, owner. It's the religion of the pagan nations with a numberless amount of gods. Right? Because each individual field and land has its own Baal, its own master, its own god. A friend of mine spent a significant amount of time in Varanasi, India, which is the birthplace of several major religions. And one of the things that he talked about that was so fascinating is there would be idols just everywhere. Right? All over the place. And there would be these idols out in the street, and people would come by and they would put paint on the tops of the heads of these idols, and people would come by and they would take the paint and they'd mark their head saying that we're devoted to this god. We're devoted to this idol, this Baal, if you will. And yet they never made the connection. This Baal, which is supposed to do much for them, needed some random guy to come around and refill the paint all the time. Right? This Baal could do nothing on his own. He had hands, but they can't work. They have feet, but they can't walk. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Right? And yet here they are bowing down to them and marking themselves and saying, we're enslaved to this thing, to this Baal. Well, so it is here. But Jehoshaphat did not seek the Baals. Instead, he rejected them. He did not seek these gods. He rejected the belief, for he knew that the one true God was the God of Israel. So now, as we measure ourselves by some of these, again, he didn't seek the Baals. It's easy for us to check that off. Well, I've definitely not been bound down into any idols. But as we talked about even the last couple weeks in our exhortations, idolatry is much deeper than just bowing down to a physical idol. We may not be bowing down to idols of wood and stone and the gods of land and fertility, but perhaps some bowing in their hearts to the Huskers, right? Maybe bowing our hearts to food or video games, entertainment, bowing in our hearts to some relationship or whatever it may be. Right? Pornography that runs rampant in our nation. There are a million other things that may have our heart's allegiances. And that's what it means to seek a Baal. It's an allegiance to something or someone other than Jesus Christ. Does your heart have an allegiance to something or someone other than Jesus Christ? What sin in your life are you making excuses for? That's a good way to know. Do I have any allegiances in my life? Well, what sin do I have that I make excuses for? Well, what sin is there in your life that you know you know it's there, but you're just not quite willing to deal with it? You just don't want to. What sin in your life do you want to keep locked away in a box somewhere so that you can open it up for a little visit just every once in a while? Well, the sin that may be coming to your mind right now, that's your bail. That's your bail. And so I plead with you, brother or sister, kill that sin. Be violent in your fight against sin. Slay it now. Do not embrace it once more. As John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. If you find an allegiance to a Baal in your heart, you must kill it. I've quoted it probably several times before, but William Grinnell, in his book, The Christian in Complete Armor, has one of my all-time favorite quotes. He says, the Christian is to proclaim and prosecute, so they're to proclaim it and they're to prosecute, an irreconcilable war against his bosom sins. Those sins which have lain nearest his heart must now be trampled underneath his feet. And so you, Christian, you must proclaim and prosecute an irreconcilable war against your bosom sins. Those sins that you don't want to, those sins that lie closest to your heart, you must take now and trample them underneath your feet. Jehoshaphat, though, he did not seek the Baals. The third reason the Lord was with him, again, because he sought the God of his father. He didn't seek the Baals, but instead he sought the God of his fathers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, a prophet comes to Jehoshaphat's father, King Asa. Asa started off well, but he ended tragically. A prophet came to Asa while he was still doing well and said to him, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, who diligently seek him. Jehoshaphat sought God, and God rewarded him by giving him himself. Fourth reason, because he walked in his commandments. So he didn't seek the Baals. Instead, he sought the God of his fathers, and he walked in his commandments. Jehoshaphat was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Many are they who profess Christ in vain, as they are hearers only, and they do not obey him. A preacher I used to listen to once said, we have a problem in America, in our church. We mistake obedience with legalism and bondage. He said, I'm telling you, the day is soon coming. You will regret and repent, but too late it will be for the wasted life that you lived for yourself here. To take the name of the Lord in vain, and we'll talk more about this in next week's exhortation. But to take the name of the Lord in vain does not just mean that you use it as a cuss word, although it could certainly include that. Absolutely. But there are many who take his name upon them and they call themselves Christians, but there's absolutely no evidence of any true repentance and faith in their lives. They are hearers only. They do not keep his commandments. To quote Charles Spurgeon, An unholy life is evidence of an unchanged heart. An unchanged heart is evidence of an unsaved soul. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 very clearly states, and by this we know that we have come to know him. How do I know that I've come to know him? He says, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, the fifth reason he is with him is because he did not walk according to the practices of Israel. Jehoshaphat did not walk according to the practices of Israel, who forsook the God of Israel, the true God, and instead went after the Baals. They did that which was right in their own eyes. He didn't walk as they walk. He didn't do as the rest of the world was doing. He didn't go in the same flood of debauchery, as Peter says. As a preacher, I have a great love for, although we have a very different tradition from him, but Leonard Ravenhill. And he made a statement in a sermon I listened to many years back, but it really stuck with me. He said, we live too much in time. We're too earthbound. We see as other men see. We think as other men think. We invest our time as the world invests it. We invest our money as the world invests it. We're supposed to be a different breed of people. If we can't live as a different breed of people on this earth, then we have no right to live here. We should live as a different breed of people. A Christian is a different kind of person. There's something about them. There's something different there. Brothers and sisters, we are meant to be a different breed of people. God's people, God's possession, zealous for good works, zealous for the glory of his name. And that's how Jehoshaphat was living. He lived as a different breed of Israelites at that time. He didn't walk according to the practices of Israel. He didn't walk according to the practices of the people. And so therefore, in chapter 17 and verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. The Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Remember, it's the Lord who establishes. Proverbs 21 says that the horse is made ready for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It's the Lord who establishes, and the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Verse 6. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places and the ashram out of Judah. The high places were a place of worship. It was an elevated place where sacrifices would be offered to whatever God is being worshipped. When high places are mentioned in Scripture, it's almost always in reference to the worship of false gods, pagan gods, almost always. And it's almost always brought up as an indictment against the people. There was, however, a time where the offerings upon high places was okay. It was looked over to a degree for the sacrifices that were unto the Lord at high places. For example, we read several times of the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel going to offer sacrifices at a high place. But again, this was before the temple was built. After the temple was built, it was no longer okay to do any sacrificing at a high place. And that was made very clear in Deuteronomy 12. Very clear. Once God brought the people into the land, showed them where he wanted his name to dwell, that there and only there is where sacrifice unto the Lord was to be offered to him. Second thing he took away was the ashram. The ashram was a Phoenician goddess, a goddess of fertility. Now, I want to come back to this phrase here. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. The heart here, used figuratively, speaks of the mind, the will, the emotions. It speaks of the center of who he is. And at the center of who he is are the ways of the Lord. And this word courageous, right? His heart was courageous. It literally means to soar. Jehoshaphat's heart was soaring high in the Lord, if you will. His emotions, his mind, his will are all wrapped up into God's and for God's glory. God's the absolute center of his life. That's all he cares about. His heart was courageous in the Lord. And we need to recognize that it is a heart that is soaring in the Lord that tears down the ashram in the high places. It's a heart that is soaring in God that truly hates and fights against sin. You don't wage war against sin because it feels good. You wage war against sin because you love Him who is infinitely glorious and beautiful. Because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because you've begun to learn that it's at His right hand that there are pleasures forevermore, as it says in Psalm 16. And if that's not your root motive, then it won't last. You will not continue to fight. It must be rooted in, it must be motivated by and carried by love for the Lord. Jehoshaphat loved God, and he sought God. He sought God intensely with passion. And two, he sought God intentionally. Right? There was purposeful intention to it. It doesn't just happen on its own. We don't just sit back and wait for God to well up fuzzy emotions within us so that we will then obey. Right? Rather, it was intense and it was intentional. But he knew that just for him to seek God wasn't enough. It couldn't just be Jehoshaphat seeking God on behalf of everybody. Right? He knew that no economic or political reformation would make a lasting change if there was no spiritual reformation, just like we saw with Nehemiah. In order for there to be a lasting change, there must be spiritual reformation. And so we see in verses 7 through 9, Jehoshaphat sends out 5 government officials, 9 Levites and 2 priests, to travel through all the cities of Judah and to teach the people the law of the Lord. Right? So here, he's dedicated to the Lord. He's soaring in the Lord. And so he raises up these officials, these Levites, and these priests, and he sends them out to go teach the people. Go teach the people of the land. And notice as well, it's after he does that that we read verse 10. It's not until after he sends out all these priests, Levites, and government officials to teach the people the law. It's after that that we then read, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah." It's here that we read that, not earlier, not when he's strengthening himself militarily. No, it's when he's teaching and strengthening his people in the Lord. You want to be strong against the enemies of God? Then strengthen yourself in the Lord. That is where it's at. You want the people to fear you? Then strengthen yourself in the Lord. When he's teaching the people the law of the Lord, the fear of God descends upon the nations so that nobody would touch him. But instead, they start now coming and bringing gifts. And for the rest of chapter 18, we read them bringing all of these gifts and things. And so, verse 12, Jehoshaphat grew steadily greater. And we read of the might of his military in Jerusalem up to the end of the chapter. And then we come to chapter 18. Don't worry, we're still going to make it through. Silas still is not right. And we come up to chapter 18 in verses 1 through 3. We go read the saddest verse in Jehoshaphat's life. We read chapter 18 and verse 1. "Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab." He made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Scripture is clear, right? Not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But also, do you remember verse 1, what I emphasized of chapter 17? Chapter 17, verse 1 again. The first thing he does, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. And the first thing he does is he strengthened himself against Israel, specifically against Ahab, who's king. First thing he does is strengthen himself against Ahab. And yet now here in chapter 18, verse 1, he's aligning with him. He's aligning with him. In doing this, he takes Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. He takes her as a wife for his son. And because of this, Jehoshaphat's son, when he becomes king, It says that his heart was not with the God of his father, but instead he walked in the ways of Israel. By doing this, he destroyed his son. And he did not walk in his ways. Instead, his son began to walk in the ways of Ahab. And in fact, when Jehoshaphat dies and Jehoram comes into power, the first thing he did was to murder the rest of his brothers. So now Jehoshaphat, all of his children, except for the one, are killed by the brother. 6 years later, God in his wrath strikes him dead, strikes him with an incurable disease, so that over a period of 2 years, it simply says that his bowels came out and he died in agony. Jehoram's son at this time, Ahaziah, takes power, and he's being led by his mother, Athaliah. Remember, this daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And in just 1 year, he's killed. And Ahaziah did not have a son old enough to take the throne, so Athaliah sees this as her opportunity to take control, and she has all the royal family killed. Yet there was one nurse, there was one woman who hides one of the grandsons without her knowledge. And Athaliah's reign of terror starts in Judah and lasts for 7 years. For 7 years, a woman ruled in Jerusalem over Judah. And all of this was caused by this godly king who aligned himself with Ahab by marriage. Quite the fall of a man that started so well. Yet we continue to read. Jehoshaphat, after this, he then goes up to visit with Ahab. Right? He's got this weird lust and desire to see the sin of Israel. So Ahab throws him this great welcoming feast and induces him to go to battle with him. So not only has he married off one of his sons to him, bringing her to Judah, not only is he going up to visit him, but now he's going to go out to battle with him, side by side. Ahab invites him to go to war with him, side by side, and Jehoshaphat says, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." These verses should fill us with a holy fear. Because if Jehoshaphat, who was so godly and courageous in the ways of the Lord, could fall into such grievous sin, how much more so could I? Sin is constantly laboring. Its desire is for us. Its desire is to master us, and it is constantly growing. And these verses serve as a reminder to us that in this life, we must never let down our guard, not even for a moment. We can never take off our armor. We must moment by moment press into Jesus and in the power of the Spirit fight against sin. There's no such thing as the book by Jerry Bridges. There's no such thing as respectable sins. We must fight against sin. And so Jehoshaphat says to Ahab in verse 4, he says, well, let's first inquire of the Lord. Before we go out to battle together, let's ask God. Remember, he didn't seek the Baals. He was seeking the Lord. So let's ask Yahweh if we should go out on this. And so Ahab parades his false prophets around. And Jehoshaphat sees through them right away. He sees these are not prophets of the Lord, the true God. And so he asks again in verse 6 to Ahab. He says, I want to hear from a true prophet of the Lord. And Ahab brings Micaiah. He brings Micaiah out, and Micaiah goes against what all the other prophets have said, and he gives the true word of the Lord. There's more to the story than that, but we got to keep moving. And he brings a bad report. He brings a bad report. He says that God is not in this. Not only that, but God's going to kill Ahab in this battle. Well, I wish at this moment it said Jehoshaphat recognized his sin and he repented, he turned, and he tucked-tailed, and he fled from idolatry. He fled like Joseph out of the house of Potiphar and went back to Judah, but unfortunately, that is not what he did. And so, verse 28, Jehoshaphat and Ahab go into battle side by side. Ahab disguises himself as a normal soldier, right? He's just received this word, he's going to die, right? And so he disguises himself as a soldier, not as a king. But who is dressed as a king? Jehoshaphat. I think there might have been a little bit of setting up of something there. So Jehoshaphat is arrayed in his kingly robes, and it turns out that the king of Syria had told all of his soldiers, hey, don't worry about all the people necessarily. I just want you to go get Ahab. Get Ahab, kill Ahab. That's who I want you going for. And so they come out, and they don't see Ahab. But they do see a king. And so who do they think that is? Ahab. So they think Jehoshaphat is Ahab. And so right away, he sends all of his people after Jehoshaphat to kill him. And then verse 31, we see God's abundant mercy. Again, 18, verse 31. As soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It's the king of Israel." So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And read that. And the Lord helped him. He cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God drew them away from him. What a merciful and gracious God we serve. Here, Jehoshaphat has brought upon himself. He's aligned himself with the wickedness of this king and of the northern nation, completely ignoring a direct word from God. This is deliberate disobedience to what God has said. He has completely ignored the word of the prophet Micaiah, and yet, when he cried out to the Lord heard him, and he drew them away from him. Beloved, I don't care what sin you've committed. If you have breath, use it to cry out to God, because he is a God who hears the cries of his people. After this, a man then draws his bow at random, it says. Just some random guy, don't even know who he was. Some guy draws his bow at random. And yet the Lord directs this arrow and puts it directly into Ahab between his scale armor and his breastplate. And he is then taken out of the battle and he dies. And Jehoshaphat returns to Jerusalem. Then in Jerusalem, in chapter 19, in verse 2, Jehu, a prophet, he comes out to confront Jehoshaphat. And he says to him in chapter 19, verse 2 and 3, says, "But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Ashereth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God.' So because of this, wrath from God has come out against him." And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. "But nevertheless," he says, "some good is found in you. For you destroyed the Ashereth out of the land. You've set your heart to seek God. Not all is lost. There's still some good in you," basically, he says. Why? Because you've set your heart to seek God. Yes, you've fallen hard, right? Yes, you've fallen hard. You've left your first love, but it's time to get up and do the first works over. Again, renew your commitment to the Lord. Refresh yourself in his word. Refresh yourself in his presence and continue in setting your heart to seek God, because if you seek him, he will let you find him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would take a passage such as we had today as a great warning to never be content with 99% obedience. Help us to always be on guard against sin, trusting in you. And help us to continue to pray, as you have taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.